more than you go by anything else. And I wish that I could have come to you fresh in body and fresh in spirit, but God has helped us and He's blessed us. And I think that He's done wonderful things in our hearts and in our lives. You know, years ago when I was just a young fellow, and I used to come to the West Texas camp meeting. Did you know I've been to the West Texas camp meeting more than even my own district camp meeting, because I was always an evangelist. And I remember when I was an evangelist in this district at the age of 16, I would come to the camp meetings. And I remember one year they had C.M. Ward. The next year they had Brother Loewenberg. And I remember used to coming to those camps and hear these great preachers, and I'd say to myself, oh, I'd like to be a great preacher. Oh, I'd like to be able to shake the hearts of people. My dad said to me when I was a young man starting in the ministry, he said, when you pick a man to pattern your life after, do not pick a genius. Because he said, son, you're not a genius. And you might get discouraged when you try to follow those guys when you can't live up to it. He said, I want you to pick somebody that's got character, because everybody can have character. And he went on to tell me that character will always rise to the top when genius oftentimes falls along the wayside. And I felt that that's something that every one of us can have, character. We may not be smart. We may not be the greatest Bible teacher or the greatest preacher, but I tell you what we can do. We can have character, and we can do right. And right will always rise to the top every single time. And I think it's encouraging to know that every one of us can have character. That's something every one of us can do. And if you'll check the things that God is using, I've checked the great men that God's used throughout the country. And without every single time, most of them are not geniuses. But I tell you what you'll find, they're men of character that God has used in a great way. And, you know, I, several years ago, began to think about a lady that I knew that wanted to be a great mother. And she read all the books on how to be a great mother. But she was not a great mother. I know a man who sought to be a great teacher in school. And I mean, he wanted to be a great teacher. I know a pastor that decided that he wanted to be a great teacher. And I mean, he studied all the books on how to be a great teacher. But he wasn't a great teacher. I have known several pastors that have wanted to be great preachers, and they worked and they studied and they studied every book on homiletics, and they went on and on and on and on. They compassed land and sea to be great preachers. But the sad fact is, they never turned out to be great preachers. But you know what? I know a lady that never tried to be a good mother, but she just loved her kids. And she sought to make those kids happy and develop great kids. And she turned out to be a great mother. And I know a man that didn't know he was a great preacher. Matter of fact, he didn't think he was a great preacher. But he bathed himself in only one reason, and that was to bless his people and to build great people and to great lives. And he turned out to be a great preacher. And I have learned through the ages that we just can't preach to the gallery. We cannot preach to the grandstands. We have to preach to the needs of people. And you know, I guess many times I've always felt inept to be a camp meeting preacher, because honestly, I don't get much of a thrill out of just blessing people. I like to preach character messages. I like to preach things about being instant in season and out of season. I like the old blood and intestinal fortitude, there's a better word for that, you know, kind of sermons that says, do it when you don't tingle. Amen. The kind that says, keep on going for the glory of God. You know, I kind of feel I got that crowd here this morning. And I kind of think I'd like to preach one of those messages that I've never preached at camp. Only preached this little thought one time in all the years of my church. But again, as I was traveling over this little thought this morning, I thought I'd like to give them something not really too profound, but something maybe they'll chew on when I leave here just a little bit later on. I want to minister to you this morning, and I believe that I can minister through the Holy Spirit this little thought. I'll not be lengthy. If you'll excuse me, I might get done about 11:30 instead of 12, Brother Farmer, because I've got to catch that plane, because I got to get home and jump quickly in my car and drive out to the church. Won't have time to even go home, because I've got to teach tonight at our Wednesday night Bible study, and we'll be having a busy day here today. So let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this message. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, as I deliver just a little thought to these wonderful people, I believe that it's one that's applicable, especially to this crowd, because I believe I have the in crowd here today. You see, God, we know there were those that you loved everyone, but we also know that you had your favorites. You had your John the Beloved. You had a man that pleased God. You had Abraham. He was the faithful. There are those in the Bible, God, that you could trust more than others. You had the crowd, and then you had the 12. And then of the 12, you had the beloved, John. You had the three that were probably closer of all the disciples than them all. And I kind of believe this morning that we have the clique here. We have the crowd that wants to be a little bit closer. We have the crowd, God, that wants to be involved and be a little nearer the throne of God. And there were things that you expounded to the crowd. And then there were things that you only expounded to the clique, God, and you drew them aside. And this morning, as I expound to those that I believe need this message, I pray that you'll use it for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, a young preacher came to me for counsel. And he said, Pastor, I have problems. One day I'm up, the next day I'm down. Sometimes I'm motivated, and other times I'm not. Sometimes I show great joy, and other times sorrow. Sometimes I have a spurt of energy, and other times I'm very weary. He said, Pastor Barnett, you seem to always be happy. You always have a smile upon your face. You've got energy to burn. You never seem to get tired. Pastor Barnett, do you ever get weary? Well, I get weary occasionally. Not of the battle, but I get weary in the battle. And a few weeks ago, I was flying off on a Monday, as I often do almost every Monday, to speak to a group of preachers someplace and try to fire them up to go out and reach their city for the glory of God. And I was weary after preaching three times on Sunday and two times on Saturday. Then, of course, the Bible study on Wednesday and about three times on Monday, averaging 2 hours a week on television on top of this. A heavy week of counseling and the many, many burdens that are upon the pastor. My throat was tired. My body was weary and sleepy. And here I was, 6 o'clock in the morning, after up to about midnight, after a big day on Sunday. And I got to thinking, I'm weary. And as I picked up my Bible and began to read my devotions, I came across a scripture that I'd like to use for my text that read this way, speaking to Jeremiah, Thou art weary of thy ways. Now that's what I was. I was weary of the way. I'd finished a big day. I'd finished a big week. Now I'm not a great man. I make no pretenses or even come close to being a great man. But I do know some great men. I've had the privilege of sharing the pulpits with these great men. But I would like to say that the work that I do is a great work. Because the work of God to me is a great work. And the work that you do is a great work. And though I get tired in the way, I don't get tired of the way. You see, it is the greatness of the way that keeps me going on. And he wrote, this great writer in the Bible, Thou art weary of the greatness of your way. Well, it might encourage you to know that I'm not alone in this matter of sometimes getting weary. And it might encourage you to know that you too have good company when you get weary. Let me read to you what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. He was weary. He said, I'm weary of forbearing. One time Jeremiah got so tired. He literally got tired of people. I see some of you smile out there now. And he said, I wish I could just get away from the people. Jeremiah said, I wish I could get me a boathouse up in the mountains, a little trout stream that I can just go out and fish all day and get away from the people. And he said, I am weary of forbearing. But if you'll check just a little bit later on, Jeremiah said, the word of God burned within my bones like a fire, and I could not contain myself. Now you see, the temptation is, when we get weary, we want to get away from it all. They come to my office like an army. Pastor Barnett, I used to tingle. I used to come to church and every song stirred me. And when you preached, I said, I never heard a preacher like that in my life. And when the choir sang, something stirred me deep inside. So winning, I couldn't wait to get to it. I wanted to tell everyone that I see. But Pastor Barnett, they begin to weep. I don't tingle anymore. Sometimes I don't want to come to church. Reading the Word of God and prayer is an effort. I have to make myself do these things. Oh, Pastor Barnett, I don't feel God anymore. Let me say to you, just because you don't feel Him doesn't mean that He's not there. And just because you don't feel Him doesn't mean that you don't need to anymore read the Word or speak to Him in prayer. The truth is, that's when you need to read the Word of God more. Because Jeremiah said, I wanted to get away from it. I want to go to that stream. I want to get a houseboat. But he said when he read the Word of God, a fire burned within him. And I want to tell you, when you get weary in the greatness of your way, that's the time that you need to bathe yourself in the Word of God. I've often said from our pulpit, the first thing that you need to read every morning before the newspaper, and I made it a policy years ago, that the first thing that I would read would be the Word of God. And the second thing that I would do is, the first person I would talk to in the morning as I slide out of bed is not my wife or my children, but God. And I used to make the statement that I read the Bible until I begin to burn. Sometimes it doesn't take me too long. I'm pretty easy to motivate. I might get a little discouraged, but I can see two doodle bugs running down the road, and I'll cheer for one or the other. How many know what I'm talking about? It doesn't take much to stir me, so sometimes I have to watch it. I get to the second word, the Lord, and I get motivated when I come to Lord. Say a good amen. I said, read it till you burn. And my little boy was only a very small little boy, just barely able to read. And I was home that afternoon, and I fell asleep on a Sunday afternoon. And when I woke up, my boy said, Dad, I heard what you said today when you were preaching about read the Bible until you burn. And he said, as I was reading the Bible, Dad, I felt something burn me like a fire inside. Well, although that wasn't exactly what I was speaking about, I mean till you begin to set aflame with the Holy Ghost. And Jeremiah said, I became weary in the greatness of the way, but like a fire, I couldn't contain myself when I read the Word of God. Now listen closely. Notice the very thing that wearied Jeremiah is the thing that kept him going even when he was weary. He was weary in the greatness of the way. But he was prodded by the greatness of that way to keep on going and keep on doing good. There's another thing that wearied Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 6, he said, I'm weary of repenting. Did you ever get weary of repenting? I do. Lord, I promise you I'll pray more tomorrow. Lord, I promise you I'll study a little harder. Lord, I promise you that I'll be a better pastor. Lord, I'm sorry for my neglect. I'm sorry for my procrastination. I repent. I repent. And it may encourage you to know that Jeremiah had the same problem. And he said, I'm weary of repenting. Now, come on, confession's good for the soul. How many of you have ever been weary of repenting? Raise your hand real high. The devil's got the rest of you lying out there. I can see that. Oh, let's read on. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 11. He said, I am weary of holy men. That's the strangest thing about this work. You get weary of doing it, and then you get weary if you don't do it. Come on, say a good amen out there. Well, Pastor, I just got to go out on Monday and play golf to get rid of my frustrations. If you're like me, I have to preach to get rid of my frustrations. Because it's not fair. They don't mow the grass where I play golf. How many know what I'm talking about out there? And I mean, sometimes I get nervous of playing golf. Have you ever gone on a vacation? I just got to get away from it all. And you're there about 2 days and say, man, I wished I could be back there working for God. And Jeremiah said that he even got weary of holding in. All right, ladies, let's talk about your problems. Rebecca said in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 46, I am weary of my life. You come home after all day and your wife has been working. And here she's been busy getting the kids off to school, busy cleaning, busy washing clothes, busy doing the house. And you walk in and say, hi, honey, hasn't it been a wonderful day? And she goes, and Rebecca was talking about children. She said, I get weary of these kids. I get weary of life. The Apostle Paul said that he gets weary. Let's read it. He was speaking about fasting, turmoil, and trial in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 27. And he said, in weariness I get weary of fasting, turmoil, and trial. In Job chapter 10 and verse 1, Job said, my soul is weary. Have you ever got to the place that your soul actually hurt? Have you got to the place that your mind literally was tired and almost hurt? How many of you have ever been that place? Raise your hand real high. It might encourage you to know that Job got that way. You're in good company. Why, some of you feel like backsliders till I started preaching here today. Well, it may encourage you to know that all the great men of God felt that way. Matter of fact, all the great men of God that I studied through history even doubted their salvation. John the Baptist, the Bible said, there was not a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And one day he got discouraged and sent a runner to be sure that Jesus was the Son of God. And you can take it from Martin Luther right on down. Every single one of them have been tempted by the devil. Boy, whether you're not amen or not, this is good preaching. Come on, wake up, you lazy buzzards. Come on, say a good amen this morning. I'm weary of your quietness. Hallelujah. Well, let's read about Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. He said, much study is weariness to the flesh. Well, the best way to fall asleep is to study, pastors. Amen. I am weary of study. David said, I am weary of groanings. What he was saying is, I am weary of the burden. And the simple truth is that sometimes the burden is heavy. And I don't want you to get rid of it because it's heavy. Just like you ladies, do you ever get tired of being a mother? And do some of you men get tired of the burden of supporting your family? But ladies, let me ask you, do you want to sell the kids? Don't answer that. Please don't answer that. Do you want to burn the house down because you get weary of it? And don't answer that either. But I'm simply saying there's nothing wrong with being weary. Now, let's look and see what these people got weary of. Notice, they got weary of preaching. They got weary of traveling for God. They got weary of repenting. They got weary of studying. They got weary of teaching. They got weary of forbearing. They got weary of life. They got weary of children. All of these things are good things. But they simply got weary of the greatness of their ways. Now, here's where the sin comes in. When they got weary of the greatness of their ways, then you stop doing the greatness because you are weary. Let me repeat, there is nothing wrong with getting weary, but the sin is quitting because you are weary. So you're weary. Join the ranks of Jeremiah, David, Rebecca, David, and all the rest of the great men of God. But if God has given you a place in the service of the church, don't you quit because you're tired. Because if that's a good reason to quit, we'd all quit the ministry. This morning I woke up when the alarm went off about 6. I felt a little backslide because that's a little later than my normal time. I swallowed, my throat was sore again. I got up and got my sermon notes and I went down and got that little cup of coffee. And I thought to myself, oh, I got to speak this morning, got to rush back, catch the plane, got to study my lesson, James chapter 3, on the plane, so I'll be ready to jump off and run to the church and shave one more time and clean up to teach tonight, to have a meeting after service. My counseling starts at 9 o'clock tomorrow, goes to 5 o'clock all day, every 30 minutes, someone to counseling. When that's over, I got 2 hours to get ready for one of the most crucial board meetings as we face borrowing $4 million and we're going through all the things that we need to go through to borrow. And I thought, oh God, I've got a lot to do. But something inside said, Barnett, rev up the old engine because you got a great job to do. You got a great task to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. What a great opportunity it is. What a wonderful privilege it is. Don't you get weary, Barnett. Stop. Keep going. Don't quit. You know the problem with a lot of you guys is you don't ever encourage yourself. And I have found through the years, there's only two people that can encourage old Tommy Barnett. And you know who they are? First of all, of course, it's the Lord. And second, the other guy that can encourage Tommy Barnett is himself. And that's why the great writer said, encourage yourself. You know, when I get down, I have never run to a psychiatrist, and I'm not against that, or a counselor. I want to be honest to you, I usually feel bad after I just unload my burdens on somebody else except the Lord. But now and then I sit down and give myself a talking to. And I say, there's a church that's depending upon you. There's a family that needs you. The Lord's work needs you, because he said you're the light of the world. And he said you're the salt of the earth. And he said, let your light shine. And the only way my light's going to shine is through people. And God needs people that'll carry his bed. Why don't you say a good amen out here today? And now and then nobody in the world is going to encourage you. But you've got to encourage yourself. Any little backslider can quit. I'm going to repeat that. I said, any little backslider can quit. I remember when I went to Davenport, Iowa. I never pastored before, and I had 76 of the meanest Christians you've ever seen in your life. When I walked up to face them that first day, they glared at me like a lot of you are here today. And just so I could get enough inspiration to inspire me, I read that scripture that read this way, be not dismayed by their faces. And after preaching 3 weeks, my best evangelistic service, I had nobody say, nobody come to the altar. And I call up my dad weeping, saying, I must be out of the will of God. Maybe I ought to go somewhere else. I've gone years without seeing 100 people saved every week, and nobody's been saved. And my dad said, don't you be a little quitter. He said, if you're going to quit, crawl out of the sewer of that city. Don't let anybody see you. I didn't want to crawl out of the sewer, so I decided I'd stay right there in Davenport, Iowa. And I want to tell you that you never win by quitting. We have raised a generation of losers in the United States of America. It all started when Johnny went out to play ball. He struck out, and Mama patted him on the head and said, Johnny, you're not a good ball player, but you're sure a wonderful loser. And she took him out and bought him a Dairy Queen. And she patted him on the head and said, this is my boy Johnny. He's a lousy ball player, but he's the best loser I've ever met in my life. He comes home with a bad grade card. Mama said he's not smart, but Johnny, you're sure a wonderful loser. You know how to lose. He drops out of college because he's taught how to lose. We sent him off to fight a war in Vietnam that we lost not because of the lack of firepower. We lost it because of the lack of willpower. And there seems to be an old feeling in the church today, if it doesn't work, well, it's not the will of God. Just give up and quit. I want you to know that we have an adversary. We are in a war. The devil is a roaring lion. And somewhere along the line, things can be cured by rebuking the devil. Other things can be cured by fasting and prayer. Other things can be cured by deliverance. Other things can be cured by counseling. But sometimes the Bible says, after doing all, stand. Oh, come on, say a good amen out there today. And somewhere along the line, we need a generation of people that'll just stand. Well, you say, you get tired? Yes. But get back in the Bible. Someone said, well, I've been sitting in this choir now for 4 years, and that bass that I sat beside sounds like a bullfrog. Or you say, I've been teaching this Sunday school class for years. I believe somebody could do a better job. Yeah, I agree. You could do a better job. Well, you say, I'm so tired, I think I'll just quit. You show me a job that is any more important than teaching the gospel to little bitty boys and girls. There's not a job more important in all the world, teachers. I'm simply saying, don't you be weary in the greatness of your ways till you turn back, because that's not New Testament Christianity. Well, you'll say, Pastor Barnett, I'm not great. That may be true. But your task is great. Well, you say, I'm not a great man. I'm not either. But standing behind the pulpit of the largest and the smallest churches in America is the great task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take soul winning. Someone said, you shouldn't go soul winning unless you feel like it. I'm going to confess something to you that'll blow your image, maybe of Pastor Barnett. Throughout the world, I've sometimes been acknowledged for leading a lot of people in soul winning. But did you know I have had to make myself every single time go soul winning? I almost never enjoy knocking on that first door. But once I get started, I don't want to stop. Well, you'll say, Pastor, I don't think you're supposed to go unless you want to go. Give me scripture and verse. Let me give you an example. When I was in Davenport, Iowa, there's a lady that used to call up our house every day. She's the kind of lady that a cloud would follow her everywhere she went. How many know what I'm talking about? Kind of like that little Abner creature, that a cloud just followed him everywhere that he went. I mean, when my phone would ring, a cloud would come over my house. I knew exactly who it was. You'd never make the mistake of asking her how you were doing if you didn't want to spend about 3 months listening. She'd tell you how she was doing. And the phone rang, and I picked it up, and there she was. Oh, Pastor, I want you to go over to this town. The town was about 50 miles up the river. And she said, I've got an aunt that's dying there. She has no hope to live. And I want you to go visit her and lead her to the Lord. But don't tell her that I sent you because she hates me. How many know the story out there? When I hung the phone up, I was madder than a hornet. I thought that lazy bird, why didn't she go win her herself to the Lord? Why didn't she do the job that God has put upon her heart to do? I got in my car and headed up the river to visit that lady. And the only reason that I went was because she had two wonderful children in the church, and I thought they might get offended. How many of you agree my motive wasn't exactly right? Raise your hand real high. And I grumbled and complained all the way up there. I walked in the hospital, and she said, she doesn't like preachers. She'll probably throw you out. And I walked in the door and told her who I was, and told her I wanted to pray with her, and I loved her a little bit. Tears began to stream down her cheeks. The old lady gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And I asked God to forgive me all the way back to Davenport in the car. How many of you preachers have had to do that before? Raise your hand real high. Come on, say amen. I would say a great percentage of the people that are saved in the world today were saved because somebody didn't go by feeling. They went by faith. David said, thou hast enlarged thy bed. Thou lovest thy bed where thou saw fit. He's saying you're doing a good work. You're doing great things, but you got weary in the greatness of your way, and you wanted to rest a while. And God has always pronounced judgment upon that kind of thing, and he still does today. Listen, great churches, great works, great projects have been done not by used-to-doers, gonna-doers, but it's been done by people who do it rain, sleet, shine, snow, 100 degrees, 20 below zero. They run their bus route. They win their souls. They do their job. They feel their post of duty. They're active in the work of God. And that's the way you build great churches. Will you say a good amen out there today? Now, we see it's common, but let's talk about how you get weary in the greatness of your way. Number one, you get weary in the greatness of your way because you don't go to the filling station. That's why. For in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. There's only one reason the Bible says that we're supposed to wait upon the Lord. Can you tell me why? So we can run and not be weary. Here is an observation. Not many people have the character to win the battle against becoming weary in the greatness of the way. Now listen closely to me. I will repeat that. Not many people win this battle. So you better listen to me. Not many win the battle of being weary against the way. You see, your character can be told not what you do in the good times, but your character is determined what you do in adversity in the greatness of your way. Like, I can always tell you what a man is when I see how he reacts under adversity. You know, in our churches we have teachers and we have bus pastors, and we even have pastors that go while the glamour is there. But when the glamour wears off, they fluke out.
Well, you'll say, Pastor Barnett, it just doesn't excite me anymore. I've been to the ordination meetings where the superintendent and those who are giving these people license and exhorter's papers will say to them, don't preach unless you can help it. Now, I know what they're trying to say, but I really don't believe that.
Because there's a lot of times that I can help it. Come on, say a good amen out there.
Do you think that I'm only supposed to preach when it excites me? Listen, there are times that I'm sick, bored, and tired. But a very poor reason to preach is because you feel like it. I'm trying to tell you that the best reason to serve God is not inspiration. It's obedience and character and discipline and integrity because God's word commands it. Will you say a good amen? Instant in season. Instant out of season. You see, character does not quit when it's tired. Character does not quit when it's offended. Character does not quit when it's hard. Character doesn't quit when it's not appreciated. Character does not quit when they don't speak to you. Character never quits. The Bible says, love never faileth. Gratitude fails. We love for them to say, Pastor Barnett, I love you. Oh, you're the best preacher in all the world. Appreciation fails, and I said it the other day, and I want to repeat it again. It has been said in surveys, most pastors leave their church because they're not appreciated. And I hear it said again and again, they don't appreciate it if you do it or not. That's not the reason to do it. You're doing it for Jesus. Say a good amen out there. Now, do you remember one day you prayed, Lord, use me? How many of you ever prayed that? Come on now, admit it. Come on. How many of you ever prayed that God would use you? Raise your hand real high. And you're saying, oh, Lord, use me. Please don't refuse me. Surely. Isn't that beautiful? There is a word. That almost sounds like Brother Dumas. That's what I call him because he's from Dumas over here. Amen. But listen, now God's using you. And those he uses, they get abused. And now someone walks in your office and you sign a note for them, which usually is very, very foolish. And they never pay it back. You spend hours counseling with them in their marriage and finally get them together and they quit you and go someone else because they're embarrassed. And those you do the most for are the ones that break your heart. And you said, I've been used. Well, praise God. One day it dawned on me, God's using me. Amen. And those he uses, they get abused. People use who God uses. You know what I do now? When they quit me after I've done so much for them, those that tell me the most they love me the most are the ones that usually forsake me for. Come on, say a good amen. What do? I've learned to say, thank God he's using me. Because I'd rather be the one that's used than the usee. That's a new word I made up there, but it's pretty good, isn't it? I'd rather be used than be using the other people. By the way, pastors, I think we ought to realize that we'll not use the people to build the church, but the church to build the people. Say a good amen. Now, Israel got weary. Israel got weary. Now listen to me closely. They got weary of the miraculous. They went out every day and God opened up his pantry and one day vitamins a day, wafers fell from heaven to the ground and they ate manna every day. I tell them in Phoenix, Arizona that what really fell was okra, fried okra every day. Hallelujah. You know, they don't know much what it is over there. How many of you like fried okra? Raise your hand. It could have been hot tamales, too. I love hot tamales. How many know what I'm talking about? But they got weary of manna. And so they wanted quail, and God sent the meat in the form of quail. They would swoop down, and they had fresh meat every day. But did you know they got weary of these miracles of the greatness that God had given them? Wasn't this manna just as good today as it was 40 years ago? But let me tell you something about character. Character still enjoys the same manna that it enjoyed 40 years ago. But people people without character get used to it. And they say, well, it's just another miracle. I wish people would hurry up and quit walking the aisles so we could go home today. Or the baptismal services. We baptize every single night at our church. And that means we have to baptize something like 25 to 40 to 50. Every single Sunday night, if we reach that 1,000 that we have for the last 3 years in a row that are baptized every year. And sometimes people think, oh, I wish they'd hurry up and get through. Bless God, we ought to say, I hope we're here all night. Come on, say a good amen out there for the glory of God. Look, anyone can thrill to a new stimulus. Anyone can walk into a choir and hear that choir sing. And if it's good, they'll say, I've never heard anything like that. Anybody can walk in and hear you preach for the first time and say, that's different, that's good. But it takes character for those same people to come back 15 years later, hear the same song, and the same preacher preach maybe better and sing better and enjoy it. The minute you get saved, Satan begins to wrap around you a web or a chain that is called getting used to it. And I believe that every time that you come to the service, you need to say, oh God, help me to never get used to it. You know, we need to realize that God is not duty bound to bless the church. He's not duty bound to bless us just because our name is Assembly of God. And oftentimes churches get used to God's men. They turn him out. God's men gets used to churches. They look for greener pastures. But the test of greatness is to stick around it and recognize it, because most of the time we don't recognize greatness until it's gone. And then we whitewash the sepulchres. But in closing, I want to give you two ways how you will not get used to it if you'll practice them. The second one is prepare your heart. There was a basketball player in the NBA who was one of the greatest basketball players who scored more scorched than anybody else. His name was Doc Shea. He was a great basketball player. He tells the story how he used to go into his locker room before a basketball game, and he'd sit there and he'd bow his head and he would think, my job is to play basketball and to score points. If I don't score points, I'll lose my job. If I lose my job, I won't get paid. If I don't get paid, my children won't eat. And when I go out on that basketball court, there's a fellow opposite me, a guard, and his job is to keep me from scoring points. And if he stops me, I won't get paid. And if I won't pay, my children won't eat. That guy's trying to starve my kids. And he would go out there and play like a man who was literally motivated and possessed. You know why? Because he prepared his heart. Muhammad Ali always used to stand up and he'd say, I'm the greatest. Remember when he fought his first fight against Liston? Nobody thought he had a chance. He kept saying, I'm the greatest. What he was trying to do is prepare his heart. And he knocked the guy out. I think one of the greatest mistakes we made is that we forget that preparation is the most important thing in our life. It has been said that preparation for the revival is really the great time. The time of prayer, the time of seeking God, the time of drawing nigh to Him. That it's even greater than the revival itself. And so many of you are so busy trying to get to your destination that you're not enjoying the trip. I would like to suggest to you that before every important event of serving God, that you spend some time getting ready for that event. Every week before I counsel, I go in my room and I shut the door and I spend about an hour thinking and praying and preparing my heart. And here's what I do. I think about the kind of people that are going to come in today, people that their marriages are on the rocks, people that have taken off work. I think about the mother and the little boy that came to me a couple weeks ago. They were Spanish people. She'd taken off work and come all the way across town to bring her little boy. And here's what she said. Pastor Barnett and the little boy was the exact same age as my little boy, 9. She said, I got a wonderful boy here. And he was a handsome Spanish boy. Black, dazzling eyes. Coal black hair with that smile that lit me up when he smiled. But he said his daddy left him about 3 years ago. And he's lonesome. He does things in school that he shouldn't do to get attention. And Pastor Barnett, I want you to talk to him. And I asked the mother to leave. And I asked him, son, do you like to play ball? Yes, I really do. You any good? He said, yeah, I'm pretty good. I said, does your mother get to come see you play? He said, no, she's really busy with the kids. Do you wish somebody would come? And he said, I really do. I said, what's wrong with you, son? And tears shot out of his eyes. And he said, I miss my daddy so much. I don't have anybody to talk to. I said, young man, I cannot be your daddy. I know I couldn't take his place. But I sure want to be your friend if you'd let me. I said, could I be your friend? Could I kind of be your adopted stepdad? And his old eyes dazzled. And he said, would you do that? I said, yeah, will you let us come to your baseball game and see you play next week? He said, you mean you'd come? I said, we'll be there. And I said, look, if you're going to be my boy, you got to come to my house Sunday and swim with my boys in the pool. And they love to play ball. Would you come over? He said, oh, will I come over? And he came over Sunday, and they swam in the pool. We took him out and bought him a Swenson's banana split. I love those things. How many of you love those? Let's dismiss right now and go get... I remember when the day was over, he came up to me, and he looked up in my face, and he said, can I come next week too? I watched that little boy as he left my office that day, and I told him all the things we were going to do. And his mother was weeping when he told her outside, and I watched them skip out down the steps to get in the car. You say, preacher, you're sure a nice guy. No, I like to be happy. And that made me happy. I must prepare myself before I go behind the pulpit every Sunday. And often get up at 4 and 5 in the morning and just drive down through South Phoenix where the poor people live. And then I swing around up to where the rich people live. I think about those little widows that live from Sunday to Wednesday. That's their greatest joy. I think of that little lady that was killed just 2 weeks ago. Her daughter said, please don't go today. You've just been out of the hospital a week. And she said to her daughter, please don't make me stay home because the happiest I am during the week is when I go to church on Sunday. If I'll think about those little boys in the ghettos that have no daddy, and I think about those lonely people who live alone, I'll be a better preacher when I stand behind the pulpit because I prepared my heart. I think we don't meditate enough. I don't think we muse enough. I don't think we take this word of God and just read it mechanically. But do we look in there and do we apply it to the lives of people? I believe that God is speaking to some people that are only joined today, and you've spent all your life saying, I just can't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm happy. If the kids will get married, if the kids will be on their way, and then you've gotten there, and now you wish it's back where you came from. It's called the tomorrow and the yesterday syndrome. But the Bible says, Paul said that he had learned whatsoever state that he's in to be content. This morning I thought about you good men. Many of you labor and work extra jobs to carry out the work of God. I thought about the burdens. I thought about the everyday things that you go through. I thought about the good people who support the preacher. Maybe when he's at his best, maybe he's at his worst. And when I prepared this message today, I said, Lord, I'm not going to preach that little hotshot message that they'll think is a good one. But I'd like to talk to those that sometime get weary and they feel guilty in their weariness. And I want you to know that God's with you. And I close with this statement. There is a certain reward that is built in, that is gotten by doing right. Nothing else can satisfy that. A pat in the back won't do it. You don't always need confidence and compliments. But when you do right, and when you do the will of God, if all the city rises up against you, there is a reward that just comes from doing right. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I tell you, it seems like God in this camp has inspired me to motivate the saints at night and come to them in the morning and just encourage them that God's with them. I mean, he's with them through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm going to tell you, things can go completely the opposite, but there is an ingrown feeling that you're on top of the world because God's with you in the greatness of your way. In just a few minutes, I'll be leaving. I'll be jumping on the plane with my little boy. And we'll be back on our way to Phoenix, Arizona. But I want to say this morning, how many of you will say, Pastor, I do believe you was led of God this morning. I know that God's called me to do the most important work in the world. The president's job is inferior compared to mine. Put your hand up real high. How many know it's great? Put your hand up there. And how many of you know that sometimes even though you get weary, there's nothing wrong with it, but just buckle up and tighten the seatbelts and grit your teeth and smile and say, hot dog, I'm in the greatest work in the world. I'm in cahoots with God. We are workers together with the Lord. Oh, glory to God. I think I'm going to shout on that. Because we work in the greatest plan in the world, the plan of redemption. And God has chose us to be his partners. I think we ought to raise our hands and thank God for the privilege of working for him right now. Put your hand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just praise him. Thank you, God. Thank you for the greatness of your way. Thank you, dear God. There's nothing that compares with it. We work for the King. Hallelujah. Our job is more important than the President of the United States. And I pray, dear God, that these people will walk out of here and realize that some of our representatives are on the foreign fields. They're ambassadors for us. And we've listened to them this morning. Thank God. We're proud of them, God. We're going to hold them up in prayer. We thank you for our pastors. We thank you for our deacons. We thank you for our Sunday school teachers. We thank you for our prayer warriors. God, help us not to get weary and well.